God, you are our God. God, we thank you, Father, that you are the true God, the one and only, Jesus Christ, our only Savior, and the Holy Spirit, sent to the church to make us the church throughout the world for the kingdom of God. Oh God, you are our God. And it's you today we worship, we adore, and we love. The Lion of the tribe of Judah became the Lamb that was slain. For that, Jesus, we thank you. God, you are our God. It's in your name we pray today.
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him. Let's give him praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. we lift our eyes. We lay our hearts before you, expecting here for you to move. With our hands to the heavens alive, in your presence, oh God, when you come, so pour out your spirit. We love to be near you, oh God, when you come. You are the way, the truth and life we live for. Oh, how we long to know you more. With our hands to the heavens alive, in your presence, oh God, when you come, so pour out your spirit. We love to be near you, oh God, when you come. With our hands to the heavens alive, in your presence, oh God, when you come, so pour out your spirit. We love to be near you, oh God, when we come. Come like a rushing wind, come like the fire again, come like a burning flame. Have your way, have your way. Come like a rushing wind, come like the fire again, come like a burning flame. Have your way, have your way. Come like the fire again, come like a burning flame. Have your way. With our hands to the heavens alive, in your presence, oh God, when you come, so pour out your spirit. We love to be near you, oh God, when you come. With our hands to the heavens alive, in your presence, oh God, when you come, so pour out your spirit. We love to be near you, oh God, when you come. Come like a rushing wind, come like the fire again, come like Jesus, come like the fire again, God. Come like a burning flame and have your way, Jesus. We say yes, God.
Thank you, Jesus. This was new last week. We tend to do the new one 2 weeks in a row. Are you ready to say yes to Jesus this morning? You ready to tear down idols, judgment, all religion? Just lay it down this morning and say yes to him, because Jesus has been waiting. Are you ready to let go of something that you've been just holding on to? A barrier that maybe has been in your life. Your time is now. God is ready. He's open. He's always been there. Amen. Tear down these idols and every stronghold. Tear down all judgment and all of my pride. Tear down religion and all my self-righteousness. I want an encounter, a real encounter. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. Come to you open, God, I am ready for all that you promised, for all that you are. So pour out your spirit, pour out your presence now. I want an encounter, a real encounter. Lord, I am desperate for real encounter. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. You will yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart. I say yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. I say yes, yes to Jesus. You will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. You will rebuild. You yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God. Yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We say yes, God, to you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here healing every heart.
Thank you, Jesus.
I worship you. I worship you. You are here turning lives around. I worship you. Yes, I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you, yes, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper.
darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Yes,
you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working.
Waymaker,
miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are
waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Stop working, never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, you are. Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that he never stops working? No, if you think that he stopped working, you need to wait. Wait, and you need to believe that he never stops working, right?
Amen.
Sometimes that's the hardest thing to learn in life, that when we feel God's abandoned us or he stopped working, you gotta wait. Don't think it's some strange thing that you go through trials and tribulation. Don't think it's some strange thing. Because after you've endured it for a while, come on, the Bible says that we're victorious, but we're not to lose faith. We're not to lose heart. That's how we form enduring faith, when we press in through things, even if it's waiting, even if it seems like God's not doing anything. He's always working. He wants to establish that complete trust, that no matter what we see or what we don't see, we still proclaim his word over the situation. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, it says that the Lion of Judah is triumphant. But how many of you know that it was the Lamb that was slain, right? But the Lion and the Lamb are the same man. But it was that fierce love of God that overcame. It's that fierce love of the Lion. But when it came to slaying evil once and for all, it was the Lamb that was slain. It was the humility. It was that fierce love of God that chases you down, that hunts you down every day. Every day, he never stops working. Do you believe that? Sometimes when it's hard to believe, we just need to declare it. We have to learn how to do this. We have to learn how to war with the Word of God. The Lion of Judah is triumphant. He's not sleeping up there somewhere watching our nation go to hell. He's not doing that. Because we're not going to hell, amen? What a fantastic opportunity for the Bride of Christ to rise up in this hour. Because that's what we need to do. And everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And you're finding out in your life what is weak. So don't think it's some strange thing that God puts his finger on what is weak. Praise the Lord that he doesn't leave us in that place, so that when we have to really stand up and fight, that we're finding out we have no foundation because it's never been tried. Come on, this is a great opportunity. You know, we can only go so far. And then the seventh hand of God, I think somebody preached on that one time, about the seventh hand. And, you know, we can only go so far in the flesh, but then when the Spirit of God meets the end of us, come on, that's when we're victorious. Come on, I want to hear an amen in this house. At some point, we got to find our voice in this hour. At some point, we've got to raise our voices and declare that God is good, God is in charge, and God will overcome. In the book of Revelation, it said, he who overcomes, and there's a whole list of things that come upon you to he who overcomes. Come on, you know that this is a military term. This is a militant term, the he who overcomes. This is the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus. God, I pray that you fill every heart this morning. God, I pray the fire of God. And you know, when we pray the fire of God, do we really know what we're asking for? Because everything that's hidden in here, everything that we suppress, when the fire of God comes upon you, the holiness of God is going to expose all of that. And you're going to be terrified when God sees in there. You know, that's what happened in the garden. When the Spirit of God came walking through the garden, he said, where are you guys? And they hid themselves because now they had some junk inside. So they turn and they hide from God. How many of you know God already knows? You can't hide it. God already knows everything. And see, I can't explain to you what it's like when the Spirit of God comes upon you in that way, that especially fear, and when you've held on to it all this time, and then when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you feel like you're going to die. And that's exactly what needs to happen. It needs to die. Everything needs to die. Because when he comes in, how many of you know it's a two-edged sword? That as it cuts, it heals. Come on. And you're like, and then it's like, man, I can't figure out why I held on to that all that time. You know, God is good. He's really good. God, I just pray that fierce love of God just come in this house right now, God, and touch every heart. Touch every heavy heart in here today, God, that's carrying burdens that they know in their minds that is impossible for them. It's impossible for them to overcome. But in the Spirit of God, all things are possible. Can you say that, church? All things are possible. So God, I would ask that you would just come in your power. God, that you would illuminate our hearts, God, as we position ourselves to receive all that you have for us this morning. Thank you, God, that your word accomplishes its intended purpose. You know, it was God, it was Jesus that opened their understanding, right? So don't worry about what you can't mentally wrap your mind around, because it's the Spirit of God's job to bring you into the place of illumination. So don't worry about what you don't get. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal it to you if you just position yourself to receive it. Come on. He's really good. He's not worried about what you can't do. Somebody needs to be set free in here this morning. You know, if you're just hitting a wall, just raise your hand this morning unto God and say, God, I just need you to come. I need a breakthrough in my life. You know, I've pressed in, I've tried, and I just can't do this on my own. But God, I profess and I declare and decree over my life, God, that you are victorious and that all things are possible through Christ. All things are possible. So God, I declare your power over my life this morning. And I refuse to bow down to the power of hell and all the stuff that the devil whispers into my mind. And I say no. I say no to the voice of hell. And I declare the fierce love of God over my life. That he'll redeem me. God, you have redeemed me, and you'll redeem me out of every situation. You deliver us out of all of our troubles, the Word of God says. So God, I declare that over this house this morning, God, and I just thank you, Lord, for your great love. I thank you for your power, God. I thank you, God, that your ways are higher than my ways. Lord, we just love you, and we ask, God, that you would move in power and might on this place today. God, anoint the word. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Find somebody you don't know, because I know there are people in here today that you don't know. Praise God. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? It's a great day to be alive. Amen. Can we just say that together? It's a great day to be alive. Let's say it again. It's a great day to be alive. Amen. I'm going to be reading the same passage as I did last week. 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 14. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over.
Once again, welcome into the house of the Lord. Are you as glad to be here as I am to be here, and as I am to have you here? It's not only because I love to see your faces, but I love the fact that you, all of you, have taken time to worship God today. I know I say it often, and I say it again. You have come to the house of the Lord for a purpose. You have much to do, I'm sure. This is America. We are a busy people. But the Sunday is the day that we have, the day of rest since the early church. It's the day that the church had gathered together to honor Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're here today in the presence of God. We continue on in this series, The Power of Waiting. This one, part six, the chapters of Elisha's passionate pursuit. The chapters of Elisha's passionate pursuit. And I just want to pause there for a moment because I remember, I think it was Pastor Bill Johnson from Redding in California, Bethel Redding. He had this analogy that he used, and he may have gotten it from somebody else, of a person who hired a carpenter. And they didn't have a tape measure, but he said, I need these 2x12s cut down to 2x8s. 2x4x8s, I'm sorry. And so he took the first 2x4x8 and he laid it and he drew a line across the 2x12, 2x4x12, and he cut with his saw. And then he had a stack of these. And he took that one he just cut and he put it on the next one and he cut it with the saw and he put it on the next one and he cut it with saw. And as time went on, if you know about carpentry, it wasn't very long before the new boards were too much longer than the old boards and were unusable. Because that little variance each and every time made that little bit of a measure just grow and grow. So eventually, those boards all had to be redone. I say that to bring you a quote that I read long ago by arguably one, I believe, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. His name is A.W. Tozer. And I'm so proud to say that he hails, or I should say I hail from him, from his denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. But it's not because he was a CMA, it's because he was a seasoned veteran of the Word and the Kingdom of God. And here's what he wrote. He says this to the church. He says, "We might as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves." Think of the 2x4x8. "We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus and the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world. We have sought popular favor. We have manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord and produce a cheap and synthetic power to the substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost." I say that not as a matter of condemnation, but as a matter of reflection and self-reflection and reflection of the church, this church, and in every church in America. Where are we with respect to our passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ and God the Father and things of the Holy Spirit? Where are we? And we often will, whether we say it or not, we will look at other churches, and we'll look at other pastors, and we'll look at other ministries and say, well, you know, we're doing pretty good based on what they're doing, or we're faithful based on what they're doing, and what he's doing, and what she's doing, and ultimately, our measure is Jesus Christ. That is our goal, to always reach forward, just like Paul says, "I press on to the mark for the upward call that was given to me." It's that heavenly call that we're pursuing, not man's pleasure, not man's standard, not man's measuring stick, not man's 2x4x8. That just seems to vary from time to time. Amen. And we're going to talk about this young man, Elisha, this young prophet to be, this protege of Elisha. This time in your history, when Pastor Sherry read that, you just got a history lesson from around 850 B.C., that time that Israel had started out such as a strong nation under King David. They were solid, and even under Solomon, things were really going well. But things began to digress over the next 75, 100 years, so much so that you can watch the decline of a nation as it goes into paganism. Isn't that interesting? You can literally see the decline of a nation as it turns away from God and puts itself into pagan religion, worship of self, worship of Baal, worship of child sacrifice, and today in 2023, it's abortion, worship of sexuality, immorality. It's all about Baal and Baal worship. It was then, and what we see in 2023 is taking place. I'm not here to condemn the nation. I love this nation. I would give my life for it. Many, if not all of you, would say the same. But what I see taking place often in the Old Testament with Israel, I see it taking place in the U.S. of A. today. And we need to be a nation that returns to the principles of godliness and of righteousness and of justice and of truth. And if we're counting on our political entities to do that, and trust me, we know there's changes that need to be made there at many levels, but it's ultimately going to take the church, and it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we will be putting up a banner here very soon, "Revival's in the air." You're thinking, well, Pastor, do you really see revival? Yeah, I can see it. I can see it just like the in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It said all of these, it goes to the name Sarah and Abraham and Moses and Enoch and all these godly characters in the history. And it goes on to say, all these died. They did not receive the promise, but they saw it and they embraced it from afar off. And church, that's what I believe we need to be as a church today. We need to be embracing the nation to turn to God. We need to be embracing revival and looking at it and seeing it. And you say, well, Pastor, is it at your doorstep? I don't know, because I don't control revival. Jesus Christ and the Spirit does. Amen? But I know it takes a faithful church, a faithful remnant. I told you we had the privilege to minister to a church, a wonderful church out in the valley that has stepped away from a denomination that has turned grace into license. And they've turned marriage and sexuality on its head according to the scripture. And that lovely body of believers says, we will not have part of this. And now they're now independent body out there. They're a fledgling church trying to find their way, and we just commended them, saying, thank you for standing for righteousness. Thank you for standing for the Word of God. Thank you for standing for, you know, the Word of God says is right, and it's not easy in this day and age. You will be bitterly opposed and bitterly attacked when you stand for godly principles. There was a day when I remember as a child, my mom and dad, they would turn on that black and white TV. For you younger people, black and white TV means there's no color. It's just black and white picture. Yeah. Those aren't just photographs. That's what you got. Yeah, and you get the rabbit ears out and say, take these rabbit ears and see if you can tune in a little bit better, you know. But I'll never forget on the stage was that lovely, gospel, power, and spirit-filled man, Billy Graham. And he would walk around and I remember the ribbons in the Bible would float. It was such a beautiful scene. He would say, but the Word of God says, and that meant something to the listeners. It meant a lot. Because even if they weren't believers, they knew the Word of God had power, and most people believed that the Word of God was true. But I'm sad to say that our culture has taken the Word of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, out of our culture. We've replaced it with self. We've replaced it with passionate pursuits of basically Baal worship, whether we recognize it or not. That's what's taking place in Hollywood. That's what's taking place in our music. That's what's taking place in our media. That's what's taking place even in our newscasts. We've been programmed as a culture, and I say we, I mean it's, I trust for the believers that you're not part and parcel of that, but they've indoctrinated our nation into a godless society. But I say that not as despair. I say that to point out the fact there is hope in Jesus Christ, without doubt. And that's why the banner that's going to be going up very soon, maybe today, Denny, revival's in the air. No, don't get me wrong, because he's the one who helps us with that. He hasn't even seen it yet. I mean that. He does that for us, and he's amazing. I mean that in a very positive way, by the way. Elisha's passionate pursuit. And in this nation of Israel, they had, if you remember your Old Testament history, those tribe of Levite, they were sent and sprinkled. They were given cities, Levitical cities, all throughout the land. And their job was to preach the Word of God, but the preachers began to fail in the nation. So God raised up a prophet. When the preachers would fail, God raised up a prophet. And those prophets, even if they weren't the preachers from the Levitical priesthood, they would begin to declare the righteousness of God. And that's that this elderly prophet, Elijah, he's the one that went to King Ahab. And he says, you will not see rain on the face of the earth except at my word. And he brought a drought upon the land because they had gone into apostasy because he had married that pagan queen, Jezebel. And she brought into the land her pagan prophets. You remember the word prophets. We talked about it last week. It's one who speaks forth. And we know there was godly prophets, but there was also pagan prophets. Today in 2023, turn on your television and watch the news. The pagan prophets are at work. They're at work. But there's hope. Our key verse here in this series, in fact, I spoke to one of our lovely persons. I won't even point them out. I want to embarrass them today. They said, I'm coming back for the second half of that message. In fact, I don't know if it's going to be the second half or it's going to go on. I don't know. I write the words. I seek God's counsel, and then I leave the rest up to him. But our key verse in this series is this. It's found in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Most of you know this. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. I'm going to talk about a couple of these things. It struck me just this the last couple of days, the importance of just stopping on this verse. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. The word there, wait, I will say that I want to talk for a moment about what my perception, at least in this region, of the healthcare. I mean, hospitals, dentist's office, things like that. I'm going to give them an A-plus for improvement on the waiting periods that used to be in place. My experience used to be you go to the doctor for a 1 o'clock appointment, and you might get in at 3:30 or whatever. I don't know what changed, but I want to just pay compliments. If you're in the medical field, thank you for being timely. I remember sitting in the waiting room, like, I just read up. I'd pick up and be like, People Magazine is the only one they had there, so I had nothing to read. Then I went in one this week. It was a very short wait, and they had a soap opera on. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. I couldn't wait to get out. Fortunately, I was the first one called. But the word there, it's an in our English, I would call it, it's an active verb, wait. Kava in the Hebrew, it's wait, passive, with expectation. For those of you that hunt, you know what waiting is. You don't wait, at least most of you, you're sitting, not sitting out there in the cold for your health. You're there looking, waiting, expecting every moment for, if it's buck season, a huge set of antlers to come walking down the mountain. Can you relate? That's the waiting that we're talking about when we wait upon the Lord. Not waiting saying, God, I don't even know. I'm just going to ignore everything in life and then you're going to slam me with a, you know, with a spiritual sledgehammer. No, it's wait, looking, expecting. Watch with expectation. David writes this in Psalms 25. Lead me by thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. Psalm 27, David says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then another word in there, it puzzled me today. He who waits upon the Lord, patiently, expectantly, looking for something, not just ignoring God, but focusing on God, saying, God, when's the answer coming? It's kind of like this. It's my dog, Ellie, a golden doodle, part of the family. Sherry has her train because her dad's too soft. And when we have supper, she'll sit there and she watches. And her eyes won't move from my plate because she knows without fail she gets the last bite of pretty much everything that I eat. And she waits expectantly, knowing it's coming. That's the image that we're supposed to have here. But anyway, moving on to the, he who waits upon the Lord will renew their strength. I thought that was interesting. You know, renew, it's kind of like your battery gets down and he's going to bring you back to where you were before. That's not right. The word there in Hebrew is halaf, and it means to change for the better. We're going to get something better than the old way. There should be some ahs in that room, more than the one I got, and I thank you. The word there means that he's going to renew your strength, meaning you're going to get something better. He's going to replace it with something better than you had before in time. Amen? Wow, I love that. I mean, to me, that was just a wow moment when I'm studying. I just happen to love that. And it says, renew, and they will soar high on wings like eagles. We have a lovely family here today. They live across the alley from us along Pine Creek, and I won't point them out again by name to embarrass them, but I'm sure they saw the same thing that my brother and I were sitting on my back deck yesterday where we saw these eagles begin to soar. The storm was coming. It was interesting. And we look up, and here comes one, then two, and ultimately three eagles up there. And these things were huge, beautiful, bald eagles, and they're flying, and the winds are coming down the valley, traveling south, and these three eagles are facing north, and they're doing this. Nothing else. And they shift it so they can move back and forth. They're riding through the storm. They're getting benefit from the storm, and they don't have to lift a finger or a feather. And that's what the meaning is here, that you will renew your strength when we wait upon the Lord. It's not a matter of waiting for the government to be our answer. It's not a matter of waiting for the election to be our answer, although that's key important. It's not a matter of society being our answer. It's a matter of waiting on God to say, God, what's your answer? Praise the Lord. As I mentioned last week, I'll say it again. America has what I believe is called destination disease. I want it now. I want it now. You can go to Burger King, have it your way, you can have it now. And all the other, we call it fast food for a reason, right? And I get it. Our lives are busy. Time is precious. I don't deny that. We should never waste our time, and time is important. But the point I'm making is that America, we are overcome by the speed at which it must take place. And if God's not giving me the answer, then just let's make our own answer, just like Abraham did. And that's how we end up with Ishmaels in our life. All right? Not that Abraham didn't love Ishmael. He did. And Ishmael was blessed because he was the son of Abraham. He loved his son. But he wasn't the son of the promise. The promise would come through Isaac. Isaac through Jacob and Israel. Jacob or Israel would then come, have those 12 sons, and one would be Judah. And out of the line of Judah, we would have the Savior of the world born, Jesus Christ, at the time of year that we call now Christmas time. So as we move on here, we talked early on in the series, Jesus in the wilderness, he learned to wait. Everything Satan promised him would come to Jesus in time. within the next 3.5 years, when it was the Father's order, Jesus would receive, he would experience all those things that Satan tried to say, just do it now. You know what awaits you. You read the Psalms. You read Isaiah, the suffering servant, 53 of Isaiah. You know what awaits you. And I'm paraphrasing, but you know this was behind the scenes. You want this? Let me give it to you now. Just bow down and worship me. Here's a shortcut. Jesus in the wilderness, he learned to wait upon the Heavenly Father and only listen to his voice. We talked about the chapters of the life of the man named Abraham, who learned through difficult times and long times of waiting, the Son of the Promise would come. In fact, you remember, the most astounding study of Abraham was not whether he learned, his experiences as much as what he learned from those experiences in his life, knowing that the voice of God and the Word of God was true, until finally Isaac was born after 25 years of waiting. He was 100, Sarah was then 90, and finally this child of the promise, Isaac, came along. And he had learned so much in those experiences of waiting that about 15 years later that God would say, okay, you know that son of the promise you've been waiting for that's going to be basically in his lineage, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed? Go take him and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on Mount Moriah. His heart must have sank, you would think. But he didn't question God. And God didn't even have a promise in Genesis 22. I think it's the only time that God made a promise to Abraham. And God gave an instruction to Abraham, and there was no promise attached to it. He didn't say, go and sacrifice your son, your only son, who you love, and go to the land of Moriah on a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice. He didn't say, and if you do that, A, B, and C, nothing there. But not for one second does Abraham question. Why? Because he knows the power of waiting and experience and learning to wait upon the Lord. He renewed his strength. Praise Jesus. Moses, the same way. He learned. I never saw it until this study. At least I didn't. Moses, in 40 years, again, he was in the palace for 40 years, but he learned to lead these rebellious people by leading rebellious sheep for 40 years in the wilderness. Because God knew that he's going to have to learn to be patient with these rebellious people, which he would lead them when he was 80. And so he did and took them to the edge of the promised land. Talked about Aaron, his brother, and how he learned through experience and time to become the high priest. And I summarize all that this way before I move on. Behind all moments, say that with me, behind all moments of spectacular workings of godly men and women lie unnoteworthy and unremarkable years, say that word with me, years of passionate pursuit of God. Like the Apostle Paul. Man, look at the stuff he did. Read the book of Acts. Look at the guy. Man, God was using him in such a... Do you know Paul spent more time mending tents than he did healing the sick? I'm sure of it. That was his occupation. I don't know what your career is, but in a congregation this size, there are so many. There's many career paths, and many of you are maybe stay-at-home moms, and that's your career path. Thank you for raising up your children in the respect and admiration of the Lord Jesus. How important is that? But Paul, you know, he has this encounter on the road to Damascus, it looks like right away. Do you know that he was trained in the scriptures by that man, one of the greatest scholars of the day? His name was Gamaliel. He was brought up that Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew of Jews. He was the guy. He had a lot of background. The only problem was he didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus showed him who he was. But it was another 10 years after that encounter they would actually do something. He would go on a missions trip in Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit had spoken to the prophets. They said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas and send them to where I'll show you. And they went on their first missionary journey. And all of a sudden, the miracle started to take place. He mended a lot of tents in those 10 years, I'm sure. This young Elijah, we spent last week going over part one. Part one, if you have an outline, and this was from farmer plowman to prophet's protege. From farmer plowman to prophet's protege. Elijah is there in that encounter up at Horeb with God. He's hiding from Jezebel in his cave. God calls him out. He goes to leave that cave to hear the voice of God, and God rends the mountain with earthquake and fire, and God was not in any of those. But here's that gentle whisper of God. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah says, They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one that's left. Finally, God has had enough of his reasoning. He says, get up and go your way. Go back to where you came from. And when you go, you will anoint Hazael, king of Aram. He'll be the next king of that pagan nation. You'll anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And there's a young man named Elisha. You anoint him as the prophet in your place. And so what does Elijah do? He does. He gets up and he goes and he finds this young plowman in the field following the ox on the 12th cart of a series of ox carts, yokes, pairs of ox. And he's following him. He's following these oxen. I can see this gray-haired, godly man come up to him. And he takes off this prophet's coat. And almost certainly, young Elisha would have known who this was. I mean, Elijah was no wallflower. Did you ever notice that when you study 1 Kings? Elijah was no wallflower. He was well known. And can you imagine this? Some of you, those of you that love sports, some of you maybe, I don't know if you're in high school, it'd be like a guy in high school, a young man, and he wants to be a quarterback. And then he sees Tom Brady coming up and walking up to him and giving him his shoulder pads or something like that, right? So this is the kind of thing. And Elisha is there plowing. Here comes Elijah. He throws that prophetic mantle, which is basically a coat of hair. That's how they signified the prophets in the old days. They would wear, they call them a mantle. He throws it on him. He says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. And Elijah says, do what you need to do, man. It says that he did that and he ran after the prophet. He, in fact, what he did was he cut his ties to the past. He took those oxen that were his, those two, and he sacrificed them. And that ox yoke that was made out of wood, he used that as a fire and he burned it, not only to bless his family and bless all the workers that were there, but it's a clear cut from the past. Enough. I'm not going back anymore. This is my passionate pursuit. My passionate pursuit is God. As was mentioned in the reading this morning, there existed during that time a school of the prophets. And I thought it was fascinating that when Elijah went, he wasn't sent by God to go to the school of the prophets. He didn't say, go to the local seminary and find the guy and the girl that you need and you're going to anoint. He didn't go there. He didn't say, go to the Bible college. He didn't say, go to the school of prophets. He said, go out in the field. Here's a blue-collar worker in the field. This is my chosen man to be your predecessor. And boy, I'll tell you, church, that applies to the church today, that we all think that, well, this job is for the pastors and this job is for those who have this high educational degree, and I'm not against education, but I'll tell you what, you have learned the best education you could ever share and experience through the education of life. And the longer you live, the more you have to give and share. Promise. Amen? You get to pour into people and God will raise you to the levels you would never expect. You get to treat people in a godly way, in respect, in justice, and truth, and honor, because that's missing in corporate America. And biblical standards, and boy, that's missing. We've gone woke. Ooh, Jesus, save us. Didn't go to the school of prophets. And he threw the mantle on him. My daughters, I think they all experienced this. I believe Sarah's was maybe postponed because of the C word, COVID. I did say it. But they have here, when they're getting into their later years in college and in their profession in the medical field, they have what's called a white coat ceremony. White coat ceremony. I remember Callie had hers. It was down at Temple University. And they come up and they put the white coat on them. It's a garment. And it's clearly a garment of someone in the medical field. And it's really very meaningful. But what it means, the white coat ceremony, is, okay, this is who you can be. This is who you're going to become. So look at this event by Elijah coming to Elisha when he threw the mantle on him. This was like his white coat ceremony. You're not the prophet yet. You're going to be the prophet. Amen? Second chapter in Elisha's life, the young Elisha. Not a student, but a servant. Not a student, but a servant. You read the next approximately 16 years of Elisha's life. And you read there between 1 Kings 18, the end of 1 Kings 18, I think it is, could be 19. And the end of the book of 1 Kings and the book of 2 Kings. Here's Elijah. He's mentioned many times. He's encountering kings. He's standing up for godliness. Elisha, what happened to him? We have no idea until it's actually after Elijah's death. If you want to study it later, it's in 2 Kings chapter 3. The kings are in a war. Elisha is now the guy. This passage has just taken place, and now he is now the prophet of the land. The king from Judah is looking for a godly prophet. He's up in Israel, and they're at war, and there's a lot of questions to be answered. He says, "Don't you got a prophet in the land?" He said, "Yeah, we have one. His name is Elisha. He used to wash the hands of Elijah. He used to wash his hands." And when the godly king Jehoshaphat from Judah says, "Go get him, because the Spirit of God is with him." How did he know that? Because he washed the hands of a man whose Spirit of God was with him. And he knew that he was trained by him. He washed his hands for those probably 16 years. That's all we know. He was not a student, but a servant. All we know is that he arose and ministered to Elijah. He didn't start at the top, but at the bottom. I used one of my favorite illustrations, the Daniel and Mr. Miyagi scenario last week, so I won't repeat that. But when I was a kid, one of my favorite shows, I think it was on Saturday night, David Carradine, Kung Fu. It was good. It was really good because he was always righting the wrong, and I loved that. I loved the fact that he would right the wrong. You know, I'm not here to promote Kung Fu or even David Carradine. But he had this master. Remember, he was bald-headed and blind, and he would walk up and he would try to deal with these things in his training, and the master always seemed to have the answer. And so this is kind of the scenario here that we see this young Elisha following Elijah around and just experiencing and getting wisdom that's beyond belief. He's 16 years Elisha waited for fulfillment of promise that day when Elijah threw the mantle on him. He waited for 16 years after his white coat ceremony until the day finally came and what we just read. And now here we are, last point. The reward of waiting. The reward of waiting. Remember this series, the power of waiting. I didn't say the fun of waiting. I didn't say the joy of waiting, because frankly, I'm not a good waiter. I'm not. I don't consider myself a very patient person. I like the answers now, too. And I really like it when God gives them the answers quickly. Doesn't always happen. But as we go through this, and as the passage was read, I'm going to allow the locations that Elijah visited during the last day of his life to typify the life's journey of those who passionately pursue God. This is the connection. I'm going to allow those cities. Remember, they started at Gilgal, and they went to Bethel, and they went to Jericho, and they went to Jordan, and all these things are taking place. I really want to focus on what's going on with these cities and these locations, because I think it will help us understand not only what's going on for this young prophet Elisha, but frankly, what's going on in your life, believer, in 2023. And if the Spirit, which He is, always willing, I'll do that. So back to our passage, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings 2, and it came about when the Lord was about to take Elijah up by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to young, I'll often point that out to avoid the confusion, to young Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. So it says there in verse 1, they were at Gilgal, which, well, again, I'm going to give you fast-forward Old Testament history. The city of Gilgal has meaning, and the name has meaning. When the people crossed the Jericho from the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb led them out, and they crossed the Jordan River. And it was at that time, if you remember, when the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant had to go first. And when they stepped in the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan parted then, just as the waters of the Red Sea 40 years earlier had parted as the people came out of bondage. They came out of Egypt. And it's the same scenario. And they came and they settled, and they call it like a base camp for them. And they named it Gilgal. They named it Gilgal. And what it means is rolling, and the significance of the rolling is the separation, meaning rolled. You know, when I was a kid, we had a song in the church. Some of you may have sung it. "Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, every burden of my heart, rolled away." And I believe that they either get that from the tomb when the stone was rolled away, or they get it from this passage. I'm not sure where. But anyway, it means separation. And what happened was the instructions were when the people all came across on dry ground across the Jordan, that God said to God said to his young son in the spirit, he says, go and have 12 people from the 12 tribes, 12 men, go take a stone out of the Jordan River. And Joshua had them set it up there, and they named it Gilgal, and they set these 12 stones up as a reminder. The reminder of what God can do. But I'll tell you what, we need reminders, and God knew these people were hard-hearted. They needed a reminder. But what it was a reminder of is this, a separation from their bondage and their wilderness. A separation from our past. A separation from how they were in bondage in Egypt and they were ill-treated, and how God provided for them through the wilderness right up to the journey across the Jordan. And he said, in case my sons and daughters ever forget, in case Israel ever forgets, you're going to put these rocks there. And they named the place Gilgal. It's time of separation. And he says here, I think it's interesting that Elijah says to Elisha, stay here in Gilgal. When that phrase popped off the page at me, because I see this as the walk spiritually of many believers. What the people were doing even up until that time, many of them, right until they got rid of the cross of the Jordan, they were looking back to Egypt and they were thinking about going back. But many crossed the Jordan and came to Gilgal. But today, I see many Christians, they're remaining in Gilgal. And I say that to say this, that they've been separated by the power of the Spirit. They received Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And the Lord has rolled away their sins. But I see this taking place. They remain in Gilgal. I hear this often. And I know this phrase is meant in a good way. So please don't take what I'm about to say out of context. Because I know when people say it, what they're really saying is, I am completely dependent upon the grace of God. And we are. But they say this about themselves, I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I want to just encourage you, and I've heard that, and I know the meaning behind it, and please don't take it negative. There's a verse Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, if anybody is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. You as a believer are no longer what you were before. And I see people hanging on to the memories of their failures. You know, and I'm wondering if and I have the word of the Lord on this, that he says, I no longer remember those things. It's almost like God is in his mind, and please don't take this out of context. But it's almost like God is saying in his spirit, what are you talking about? Why are you reliving that failure? Why are you reliving that memory? I brought you beyond that. You were a sinner saved by grace. Now you're part of the royal priesthood. Now you're my son or my daughter. Now you're the person that I have a plan for your life. You have given your life to me. Watch me work out your fear, your salvation in fear and trembling as you grow stronger in the faith. Get out of Gilgal. Separate. Leave the past. Says they went down to Bethel. This was fascinating to me. They went down to Bethel, was the next town there. And if you remember, there was a school of the prophets there. We'll talk about that in a moment. Those schools were established by Samuel the prophet back in the, right around the time of David. If you remember, it was Samuel that's the one that anointed young David out there. He called him out of the sheepfold and called him in into Jesse's house, and he anointed him as the next king because King Saul had failed. But Bethel has a meaning. Bethel is the house of God. Bethel is the house of God. Let me tell you the story of that encounter. It's in Genesis 28. Jacob is told by his father Isaac to go back, leave this land, go back to our father Abraham's homeland, and there you're going to find a wife there. So he's traveling, and he lays down. He's going to lay down somewhere. It's actually a town that's called Luz. And he lays down there. He puts his pillow up, a stone for like a prophet's head up, and he goes to sleep, and he has a dream. And then the dream, he sees something amazing. He sees this ladder extending from the earth up into the heavens. He sees angels ascending and descending. And God is up there in the heavens above the ladder. And then God begins to repeat the same covenant almost exactly that God had given to Abraham. I'm going to give you this land. Like he didn't have anything. He didn't have anything at that point, just like Abraham. This is a covenant with you. Remember that you are going to be a blessing, and out of your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, even the Gentiles in Jersey Shore in 2023. And that's funny, isn't it? I mean, funny in a good way. It's amazing. Jacob wakes up. Remember, his name would later be changed to Israel, not this encounter. Jacob wakes up. He says, this place is awesome. This is amazing. He said, this must be the house of the Lord. He said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. It means the gate of heaven, the house of God. But the city, the name of that city had been Luz previously. I remember Phil Cappuccio talking about this the National Day of Prayer over a year ago. It was a fascinating point. Luz was the name that this place used to be called until the presence of God showed up. Luz means twisted. It's actually the name for the almond as the noun, but it gets its name because the almond tree in that region is a twisted. And so the meaning of Luz, it means twisted. It means to turn aside. And I'll say this much, folks, when you as believers bring the presence of God into your workplace, when you bring it into your home, it doesn't matter if there's contortion and twisting spiritual problems going on in the house. You bring something and it's no longer the Luz. It's no longer twisted. It's no longer anything that's turned aside. It's now the presence of God is taking place and taking over your environment because you are a carrier of the presence of God. And this young Elisha had come to this city. He was pursuing the presence of God at all costs. You can, I say it this way. Believer, you can have as much of God as you want. And so can I, by the way. Please don't take that out of context. I'll never be done growing. Am I doing it fast enough? I don't know. But you can be as powerful, you can be as ingrained in the things of God and have a relationship. You can have as much as you want. Elisha is now in the pursuit of the presence of God. He's at Bethel. As a godly man, Elisha has a responsibility to carry on the agenda of God. When he speaks, the crooked will be made straight. He will bring the presence of God to wherever he goes. The wrong will be made right and justice made just. And that's our role as believers, to travel through Bethel and to carry, enhance, and cherish the presence of God. I don't know what you thought about the worship this morning, but I'll be honest with you, even despite my mistakes, I just loved it. I'm not a real good multitasker. I got my first job in college. In fact, it was during the Carter administration. The economy became a disaster. How about that? And there were no work, especially for college people. So I worked at McDonald's. And I remember beepers and buzzers and tones going off all over that kitchen. And it's like, what is that? Oh, that's the bread thing. That's the filet of fish. That's the apple pies. That's time to turn your quarter pounders. It's like, yeah, it's all this stuff. I'm not a good multitasker. This is not my thing. God has called you to bring the presence of God into your environment, into multitask while you're working, with your employees, while you're working with your fellow workers. And I don't know. I'm just going to give you a freebie, new believers. And I know there's always that difficulty, like, you know, this isn't the church, and you know, people aren't real friendly to Jesus here. I'm a little uncomfortable, and I get that. I'll say this, and I found this God is amazing. He is so faithful. What I would tell people, even if the circumstance was right for this, I would say, you know what? They would bring a burden to me. I says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you over the next week for that. That is a very safe approach. I also want to say, you would be amazed how often God simply honored that little act of faith. I'm going to pray for you. It's harmless. Try that. I've had people come to me and says, I can't believe it. You said you'd pray for me a week ago. That issue has been resolved. Just a thought. Going from Bethel. He's there at the school of prophets in Bethel, and these prophets come up, these young prophets, and they knew who Elijah was, of course. He probably taught there. And here's this Elisha. I don't know what they knew about him or not. We really don't know. But they came up. They said, do you know that your master is going to be taken from over your head today? Meaning, do you know that your master, they had the prophetic revelation from God. It's a school of the prophets. He's going to be removed from you today. He says, yeah, I know. Be quiet. I read the theologians' commentaries on what was going on there. And they don't really know. But here's some most likely thoughts. Number one is this. This applies to the distractors in our lives. They distract us. We're distracted as Americans. We're distracted by everything, by entertainment, by work, by money. And I dare say, and I say this in love, even sports. I've been studying on this. Sports has encroached into our culture. We want our children to do well and to succeed and to assimilate. And I get all that. My kids were in sports too. I'm more concerned about a culture that now is appropriating the day of the Lord for their own benefit and for their own agenda. That's maybe the better way to say it. These are distractors that they're taking away. And so he was distracting the prophet Elisha. And he says, yeah, I know, just be quiet. Just hold your peace. The other thought is that they weren't distractors. They may have been detractors. They were trying to take him from his mission. They were trying to get him preoccupied with something else. I'll confess right now, these last 2 weeks, I've been overwhelmed. There's something going on at the house, not a bad thing. It's just been kind of overwhelming for Pastor Sherry and I. It's something we're up against a time frame. And it's, you know, it's nothing that's not of our making. It is of our making. It was our decision. But these things can detract us in life. Many things can detract us from getting into the house of the Lord and getting into the presence of the Lord and just worshiping Him and making Him passionately pursuing Him. Elijah wasn't going to be part of it. I know what I'm after is what he's saying here, and I don't want to hear what you have to say. Don't detract from my mission. He says, be silent. And you go down to that city of Jericho. When you see Jericho in this scenario, in this setting of 2 Kings chapter 2, understand Jericho is the walk of faith. A walk of faith. You remember Jericho right after they crossed the Jordan River the first time. People of Israel came up. They went to Gilgal. They set up camp. And there's Jericho. The walls were, by estimates, 15 to 20 feet high and 6 to 12 feet wide. By all appearances, in the natural, it was impregnable. Here's these people. They didn't have a very good army. They certainly didn't have the equipment that they would have needed to fight a battle necessarily. But it didn't matter because they had the God that would fight the battle for them. But you remember the story. God tells Joshua, in fact, the verse is fascinating, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, now Jericho was tightly shut. Say that with me. Jericho was tightly shut. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hands. Now you look at that thing and, wait a minute. No, it's like, Joshua, you see, Jericho is tightly shut, but God doesn't think by our limitations. He's not bound by our limitations. Praise God. He said, look, I've given Jericho into your hand. You have to be able to see with eyes of faith to walk the walk of faith. And so they come and God says, do this. He doesn't say make a bunch of battering rams and make up a rampart and get up to the walls there and get your bows and arrows out and make some bows there. He doesn't say any of that. He says, I'll tell your people to go up there, get the Ark of the Covenant, get the priest to do that. Tell them to, this is Don's paraphrase, keep their mouth shut and walk around the city all day. 6 days. Walk around 6 days. Don't say anything. Shut up. I say that nice way. And walk around the city. This is the walk of faith by these people. They had to be thinking. I still remember the VeggieTales character on this, and they're like, really? We're going to walk around the city? What else we got to do? It's so fast, so funny. So they have a walk, and they walk for days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days. It's the walk of faith. What they didn't understand was what's taking place is the foundations of those walls in the spirit would begin to crumble. And they didn't know. All they were doing is walking and being obedient because they had learned the price of rebellion from their fathers who all died off in the wilderness. They saw what unbelief brings. And so they'll say, hey, okay, Josh, if this is what God says, let's do it. We'll keep our mouths shut for 6 days. And it was the walk of faith, not understanding what necessarily would happen on the seventh day, but they did it. And on the seventh day, they were to shout and blow their trumpets, and the walls came a-tumbling down, as the old spiritual hymn says. And I reemphasize, I said this a number of weeks ago, and I had some positive feedback by the on the comment. I want to say it again, church. Divine silence does not mean divine inactivity. God was at work. We just sang it. Even when I don't see it, you're working. And if I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. What a great song. Great singer. Divine silence does not mean divine inactivity, and the walls fell. And I say this before I move on to the Jordan. It's a spiritual walk. It's not a sprint. It's a pace. It's not a run. But I'll say this about when we're walking in faith, we're going somewhere. We may not know the ultimate, well, we know the ultimate destination, but we may not know, but we're moving forward. And the last here is Jordan, the Jordan River. The Jordan River is a symbol of the belief in the miraculous to overcome barriers that stand in the way of our promotion in the Spirit. Obstacles that are in the way that we think are immovable, impassable, that they symbolize the walls of Jericho. They're so high and they're so thick and it's so impossible. It would seem, and true, it's true if you live in the natural. But as a believer, we don't live in the natural. We live in the supernatural. And if you don't, you're still a Gilgal. I encourage you to move on to Bethel. Go to the Jordan. It's a symbol of belief, and it's the Jordan River, again, that had parted for the people there not too many years before that, when they, well, several hundred before they came into the Promised Land. And the meaning of that is this: just like God did it before, he's going to do it again. That's what the Jordan means. Jordan is like, he's part of the Red Sea. Well, good, look at this. Now he's parting the Jordan River. And then we saw here in the study today, we'll get to in a moment, he parted it again. That's how God works. You say, when's it going to happen? I don't know. When's this revival coming, Pastor? You keep talking about, I don't know, but I can see it and I'm welcoming it from afar. Because I know that's what it's going to take to save the U.S. of A. I'm convinced. God did it. He'll do it again. So they go down to the Jordan River. Elijah takes that mantle, strikes the Jordan River. Here it parts. Goes this way and that. And they go across on dry ground. The people from the school of prophets are standing by watching. Help! Look at that. I can't believe it. There goes Elijah, and Elisha's with him. They go across the Jordan River. Elijah knows it's soon time for him to part, his departure. He says to Elisha, what should I do for you? He says, let a double portion of your spirit that's on you fall on me. I want more. And that's not being greedy. If God has it to give, I'm willing to ask for it. I'll just put it on a personal note. If God has it to give, that's what I'm seeking, and that's what I would like. I told you this story a number of years ago. We were out, Jensen Franklin was preaching. If you've never heard him preach, he's fascinating. I love that. And he gave an altar call. And here's me. It was about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. And he says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is here for ministry today, for preaching. He says, if you're a, I forget if it was for pastors or who it was for. He says, come up here. He says, the presence of the Lord here. He'd say, well, you know, that sounds kind of kooky, Pastor. It doesn't sound kooky to me. It's like, if God's offering it, I'm going to go for it. If it's in line with the Scripture, count me in. And every opportunity that I have at those things, and I don't, you know, even these altar calls, we're almost ready for the altar call. People say, why do you have an altar call? Well, I'll say that. And sometimes we just have a raise of hands, and it's whatever, to me, it's whatever the Spirit is leading me to do at the moment, but it's a symbol of, it's an act of faith. It's stepping out and doing something, saying, God, this is me. I know what the altar call is, and I need your touch. I need your healing. I need your comfort. I need an answer to this relationship problem. My finances are a crisis, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. God, see me. Hear me. Stepping out. And he wants a double portion. He says, you've asked a hard thing. He says, but if you see me when I'm taken up, you'll receive the double portion. So sure enough, they walk along out there in the wilderness, and doesn't a chariot of fire with the angels come down? And they come down, and they whisk Elijah away up into the heavens. He and Enoch, I believe, are the only two in the Old Testament that didn't die in the natural death. They were translated, and they were taken up to heavens. And here's Elisha just watching. Sharon and I sit on the back deck at night when it's clear, and we see the satellites going over the mountains, and it's like, cool. I wonder if they're spying on us. Bill Gates and all. It must have been fascinating to see these. But what happened was, when he was taken up, that mantle fell. That prophetic mantle, it fell. As Elijah said, if you see me when I'm taken up, you can have it. And the focus there, church, is if you don't quit and you don't give up, you're going to receive what God has for you. Because here's the thing. He didn't stand there when his mantle fell. He didn't say, I wonder if someone else wants this. I'll bet you one of those 50 prophets that over there watching all this, I wonder if one of them want one. Maybe they should have it. His passionate pursuit was for the things of God, and nothing was going to detract him from it. And this is what he had waited for. This is these last 17 years or whatever it was of his life. This is what he waited for, and no one else was going to take it from him. No one. It says he took it out. He, whatever clothes he had on, outer garments, he tore them. It's the same as when he got rid of his ox and his yokes. He burned them. And now here's the old man. He's going into the next step. He's going into the prophetic office. He's going to be the prophet of the land. Heck with this stuff. Get rid of it. Shed it all. I don't need this stuff anymore. I got a mantle from the prophet. It's been given to me by the grace of God, by the word of the prophet. But these last 17 years have been painful. And nothing is going to keep me away from my calling. So as I close with this thought. I love this. As I studied this passage here in these two men, Elijah and Elisha. Elisha, of course, would go on. He would do much great ministry in his lifetime. He was a powerful man of God. But it is set up until the point that, in fact, I'm going to read a scripture and then I'll go back to what I just started here. I'm going to read you a scripture. Because he goes on, this Elijah, the older man Elijah, remember when he went to Ahab, he shut up the sky, it didn't rain. He gave provision to the widow at Zarephath. Remember, she's the one that had the bowl of flour and oil. And when he asked her for a meal, she made her last meal and that she had, and she gave it to the prophet. And the prophet said that bowl of yours of flour and that jar of oil will not dry up. It will last you for many days until the drought of the land is over. And it says so it was. That miraculously the oil and the flour began to reproduce itself, just like Jesus feeding the 5,000 that she ate and her family ate for many days. But anyway, this is Elijah. Provision. He raised this. Then her son died. He raised the son from the dead. He called down fire from heaven. He called down from fire from heaven there on Mount Carmel. Thank you. On Mount Carmel. So it is said he did eight amazing miracles that are recorded for us in Scripture. Eight. Elijah. Elisha asked for a double portion. You're thinking, well, what does that mean? So these people that write these things in my studies, they said, well, he had eight. Elijah had eight. Elisha, up to this point, had six. I've had 15. He purified the water. Just after this, he purified the water that was poisonous. Someone had dropped their axe head in the Jordan River, that muddy axe head. Losing an axe head in that day is like somebody losing their car today. It was so valuable and so hard to replace. And they count on it. He raised it with a stick and it made it float. He had the woman there had nothing but a jar of oil. He said, you go to your neighbors and you borrow jars of oil, empty jars from them, and go in the house and close your door. And that little bit of oil that you say you have, begin to pour that into the empty vessels. And do not go get a few. Get as many as you can. Then she sent her son out and he gets all these empty vessels. And she brings them into the house. And Elisha says, now begin to pour that. And she began to pour. 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 Until they were all filled up. Until there were no more vessels. And then the oil stopped in that little jar. It's prophetic provision. It's miraculous provision at the word of the prophet. He ran into the Shunammite, and the Shunammite's son, he died. And Elisha raised him from the dead. 15 up until that point. So I'm ready to read something. It's in 2 Kings chapter 13. It says, Elisha is now ready to die. He's on his deathbed. The king was distraught. Joash was his name. He wasn't a very good king. He's the king of Israel, but he wasn't very good. And he said, he comes into the prophet. You see, the prophet Elisha was a great. He was like today having a satellite in war because he had the prophetic word. He knew where the enemy was coming. He would go tell the king and go tell the captain of the army, and they would go and they would defend Israel. The enemies didn't like that, by the way, but that's for another time. They got upset about that. So anyway, now Elisha's on his deathbed. He's performed 15 miracles. He's on his deathbed. And this king comes in, oh, my father, what, you know, basically, what's going to happen to our nation? And you know the story. I won't preach that sermon because I'll probably preach it again soon. He says, okay, here's what you do, King Joash. He says, you go get a bow and you go get an arrow and you go get bow and arrows. And he says, now open the window and face towards the east because it was Aram that was coming against him. Face your enemy and take that arrow and shoot towards your enemy. And then he says, when he goes to shoot, the prophet steadies his hand and he pulls back with him. He said, he let it go. He says, the word of the Lord, the power of the Lord. And you say, what does that mean? It's the same as coming to an altar call and saying, I don't know why I'm here. It's a prophetic act of obedience. So anyway, Joash did it. He said, okay, now you the rest of those arrows. Take it and strike the ground. And what he's saying is, show me a little passion, king. What do you think about this? And so Joash takes he's thinking, this is silly. That's kind of my interpretation of the passage. This is kind of silly, but this is the old man asked me to do it. So he takes it and bam, bam, bam on the ground. He stops and he stood. And Elisha says, why didn't you keep doing it? I've given you a prophetic act. Whether you think it's silly or not, it has meaning. And you only struck the ground 3 times. You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. So because of your failure to get passionate about the things of God, you're going to continue to have war. You're going to win 3 battles. You're going to win three battles, but you're not going to win the war. You're going to have continued fighting. You should have done it 5 or 6 times until you smote the enemy symbolically. After that, Elisha dies. Chapter 13 of 2 Kings. Then Elisha died and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man, a soldier, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in Elijah's tomb. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and he stood on his feet. And Elijah got his 16th miracle. The promises of God are true, church. He was brought to life even after he died. This man of Israel, apparently a soldier, was brought back to life. He had a promise over his life. The promise was more than just from Elijah. The promise was from God that if you're here when I die and you pick up my mantle, you will receive the double portion that you asked for. And sure enough, the word of the Lord was fulfilled even after his death. His legacy and impact lived on. You can close your Bibles. So I just want to ask you a couple questions. I'll ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close. From this study over the last 2 weeks, these are just some very quick points I want to just encourage you to focus on. Number one is our earthly career does not determine our heavenly calling. Our earthly career does not determine our heavenly calling. You know, we got to, as things just turned out, praise the Lord, our career made its turns in a good way. We're blessed to, when the new troopers come into this part of the state, because we're chaplains, Sherry and I are chaplains, we get to go down and meet them as chaplains and speak to them. And often we use the same passage. It's out of the book of 1 Corinthians when the paraphrase is this. And you know the one that, you know, that we're to honor government. You know, the Roman soldier did not bear his sword for nothing. I end up going with this direction. I tell these young troopers, just remember, it's not a matter of whether you work for the captain or the commissioner or the governor. You work for God in law enforcement. You work for God. You are ministers of justice appointed by God. That's what the word says. Your job is to protect our Constitution, but at the end of the day, your job is to protect righteousness and truth and justice, and those are qualities of the character of God, and it is their job to make sure that they fulfill those things in our society. The word of the Lord says that. They're so encouraged. I never would have had that platform had I not had my past. I would never would have had that experience. nor would Sherry. She was able to encourage them as well. It was just a great time. Number two, you may not be in a school of theology, but God has enrolled you in the school of life. You're not a student, but a servant of Jesus right where you are. Jericho, the walk of faith. Paul writes in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Amen. I'm going to close with this word. The team, you can start playing. I read this verse last week, and I want to read it again this week. The writer of Hebrews 10:25 says this, encourage one another, and even more so as you see the day approaching. And I reminded you last week that day approaching is the day of the Lord. It's the day when the curtains on this chapter in the history of earth are going to close. This isn't fear-mongering. This is the reality. I have the word of the Lord on this. And we can see the distress of nations that Jesus predicted would be coming in the last days, and the wars and the rumors of wars and all the pestilence and things taking place and the plagues that we see even in the book of Revelation. And really, in our heart of hearts, we wonder, what is the end of it all? I never want you to live in fear. Believer, I want you to live in faith. And one of the reasons I bring these messages like this in this day, in this age, is to encourage you that even though we're in the waiting period, as we see the day approaching, I want you to be encouraged the fact that God is doing something in your life, even if you don't know it, even if you don't see it, even if you don't feel it, you're in that waiting period saying, God, what is next? God is doing something in your life. And again, back to that word renew, he's giving you something better than you had before. Encourage one another, and even more so as you see the day approaching. The song is I Surrender. I absolutely love it. And I want to talk to you believers, first of all, because in any group this large, there's probably two groups of people, believers and unbelievers, and that's fine. To you believers, I just really want to encourage you, whatever is hindering your walk from Jesus Christ, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Lay it aside. Saying, Lord, I know you've been convicting me, you've been speaking to me, and I can hear your voice. And it's time for me to make a change in my life. And God, I don't think I'm able to do it, but your grace is sufficient for me. Your power is perfected in my weakness, so I receive that power right now, in Jesus' name. And for those who do not know Jesus Christ, my Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation, for you do not know what tomorrow holds. We have some beautiful people in this house today. We are so blessed to have the Lusk family here. Mark lost his mom this week, and Caroline, her mother-in-law. Lovely lady. She used to sit right there. Right there. Second pew. So beautiful that you would sit there. It's not surprising. But she would smile, and she would worship, and she would just love the Lord. We're so honored to be a part of what's taking place Wednesday here in the sanctuary, Wednesday morning. We love you guys. We love you as a family. It's difficult, that time of separation. And here's what Mom would say today. I know what's on the other side of the veil. Be ready. There is life after this life. It goes on. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made for a reason, all of us. And there's so much more that awaits us on the other side. Be ready. Be ready. Heart is you just, if you have ever received Jesus as Lord and Savior, today would be the day. Simply say, Lord, I give my heart to you. I feel you tugging at my heartstrings. I know you want more out of my life, and frankly, so do I. I turn it over to you. I don't know what it means, but I know you do. Today is the day of salvation. I pray that you'll pray that prayer as we begin to worship. The altars are open here. If you have a special need, we would love to pray with you. Yeah, it's a prophetic act. It's a prophetic act. If God is calling you to come up, don't sit down. Just come up. Someone will pray with you. Pastor Sherry's here. The elders are here. We would love to pray with you. Surrender it all to the Lord. It's worth it. Amen. Stand with us. God, we thank you, Father. You are an amazing God. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit that's present in this room. God, I sense you're working in lives and hearts. You're healing those who have suffered such a difficult loss this week. And God, I pray an extra measure of grace and love and peace upon the Lusk family, all of them. I thank God for that, the fact that they're here today. Even the youngest, Liz, who had the privilege of teaching Sunday school to. Just an amazing young woman she's become. God, I thank you for this wonderful family. Be with them during this week as they try to get wisdom of how all this thing will flow. We pray your presence will be upon the process. God, I pray your presence will be powerful in this time of worship as we sing. We're not singing to the worship team. We're not singing to our neighbors. When we sing surrender, we're singing it to you. For that, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Sing with us, I surrender.
Drench my soul as mercy and grace unfold. I hunger and thirst. I hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now, speak to me now. I surrender, I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender, I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Jesus, breathe with
Band continues to play. It struck me, as it often does. I know most of you, not all of you. I know one thing: I have a responsibility to preach the gospel. Whether I do it perfectly or not is not what I'm here for. I have a perfect message. Praise God for that. And even more so as you see the day approaching. I don't say these words to warn you. I say these words to encourage you. Be prepared. Be ready. Because at such time you think not, the Son of Man comes. And so my responsibility in my old days, in my old career, my responsibility was to be prepared, my troops of 300, to be prepared for battle and war, what they would encounter. My job has shifted. My responsibility now is for you to know and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand your role as a believer and the privilege and the power that lives within you, and to passionately pursue the things of Jesus Christ. It is so worth it, church. It is so worth it, and that's my heart. I just felt I really needed to share that with you guys. I just love you guys, and I just want you to be prepared, and not only that, but to receive the blessings and the glory of God in your life. He is the giver of good gifts. Despite the adversity, despite the times of waiting, despite the trials at times, understand that God is preparing you for future days. Until that day we see Him face to face. Amen. So we're just going to play softly while the altar call continues. We will then dismiss you after one or two words. You may be seated if you would like to. Thank you. about you, but I was glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. It's a good place to be. Praise the Lord. You can just, if you're standing, you're already, just remain. We'll just take a moment. One or two announcements here. Our prayer meeting, Wednesday, September 13th. That's this Wednesday, 6:30. Come join us for a word from the Lord. Time of worship, time of prayer, time of fellowship right here in our cafe. Wednesday at 6:30. And then Sunday, October 1st, 2:30 to 3:30, Lycoming County Life Chain, East 3rd Street. More information, there's a sign-up sheet out there. If we don't stand up for the unborn, who will? If we don't work in government, if we don't work in our culture for the unborn, and we will treat it as some type of a something that we don't, like, we'll just allow it to take place without speaking, these unborn cannot speak for themselves, and we must be their voice. It's a peaceful public awareness time there on the Strip in Williamsport. Please join us. Tomorrow is Patriot Day, 9/11. We will never forget. It's one of those things. And growing up, I would hear people say about John F. Kennedy's death. I was alive, and I was too young to remember when that took place. But they would say, I remember where I was. I remember vividly. And I certainly remember on 9/11 exactly where I was and what was taking place and the images that I saw across the screen of our television. I was actually stationed at Mansfield at the time. I happened to be working a day shift. And I just want to say we should never forget, because it seems like our nation has forgotten that there's an enemy out there, even in the natural. We know there's an enemy in the spiritual, but there is an enemy that wants to destroy this nation. And it's almost like I feel at times I'm concerned we're taking our eyes off the ball. Pray for our government, pray for our military, that we will never be caught like that again. But remember those who willingly gave their lives to save others there on 9/11. Amen. Amen. Grace to you. Please stand. Are you already standing? I'm just going to pray the benediction. It's a good word, right? I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. You are dismissed. Tech team, give us some music. Love you guys. Sure it is good.